Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman. Merry Christmas to all of our listeners. It's December, and if you've been with us since last Christmas, you might remember that one of the episodes we released in December 2019 was a Glad You Asked episode answering all of your Christmassy questions. So if you missed that episode last year, we recently re-released it under the title A Very Merry Glad You Asked. So if you'd like to listen, fire up your podcast platform and just scroll back a few episodes or go to our website, awordfitlyspoken.life, and click on the podcast tab. And we had such a great time recording that episode last year, and y'all seemed like you liked it. So Michelle and I decided to give it another whirl this year.
Yeah, we did. And we really appreciate our listeners who sent in questions this year. So let's get right to it. This first question wasn't specifically asked by any of our listeners, but it's a topic that seems to come up every year. So I thought we'd address it this year. So here's the question. Doesn't Christmas have pagan roots? Should Christians really be celebrating Christmas? So maybe you've heard this argument before. Christmas has pagan origins, or what we know today as Santa's elves were hundreds of years ago, they were originally demons, or the Roman winter solstice celebration of Saturnalia morphed into Christmas. And then you've got the supposed connections between Mithraism and Christmas, and then it's Krampus, the goat demon, punishing misbehaved children, sort of morphed into one aspect of Santa Claus or something like that. So these alleged assertions about the origins of Christmas, it just goes on and on. It seems like every time you turn around, there's another supposed connection between paganism and Christmas. But are these things true? Do some aspects of the celebration of Christmas find their origin in millennia-old paganism? Well, possibly, but are you participating in that paganism if you put up a tree or give gifts at Christmas? Well, probably not. The connections between paganism and Christmas are so ancient and uncertain that most people aren't even aware of them. So how could you possibly be participating in paganism if you're not even aware of its existence and you have no intention of participating in it and it has nothing to do with your reasons for celebrating? Think about this. Did you know that many of our days of the week and months of the year were originally named for pagan idols and gods? Sunday, was originally a pagan Roman holiday, and the sun was an object of worship for many ancient peoples. So should we stop having church on Sunday because of that? Are we somehow participating in paganism by holding the Christian day of worship on an ancient pagan feast day? Well, of course not. There's a really important point that we Christians need to grasp here, and not just as it relates to Christmas. It's this. Ancient pagans don't own certain days on the calendar or any particular object or symbol, and neither do modern day pagans, by the way. I mean, look how the homosexuals have co-opted the rainbow, God's symbol of the Noahic covenant. They don't own that symbol. God does. And by extension, God's people do. Psalm 24:1 tells us, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." When godless people take a day or an object that God has created and use it for evil, they are the ones in the wrong, not godly people who come after them and want to use that same day or that same object for a godly purpose. To say that Christians can't use a certain day or object for celebrating Christmas because pagans use that day or object for pagan purposes is to give those ancient pagans power over Christians, and it's power that they have no business holding. And furthermore, just because pagans used a day or an object or a symbol for their wicked practices hundreds or thousands of years ago, that doesn't mean that those days or objects or symbols carry the same meaning today. I mean, think about the way just a mere word can change meanings in such a short time. The 1890s were known as the Gay 90s. The song Deck the Halls contains the phrase, "Don we now our gay apparel." The primary meaning of the word gay just 100 to 150 years ago in our own country was happy or merry or festive, and now it means homosexual. But these Christmases pagan folks would have us believe that we're supposed to attach centuries-old definitions and practices from foreign cultures half a world away to our 21st century American Christmas celebrations. Santa may have had demon elves hundreds of years ago in another country and culture, but in our culture today, they're just as happy little helpers, no demonic strings attached. The meanings of cultural practices and symbols change over time. And if anyone should understand that, it ought to be Christians. I mean, the cross was the emblem of suffering and shame, as the old rugged cross tells us, And it was like that to everyone in the known world at the time of its use. And we took that symbol, we took the cross, and we turned it from the emblem of suffering and shame into a symbol of victory and triumph. The Romans wanted people to look at the cross and think criminal. Today, we look at the cross and think Christ. They wanted the cross to evoke fear. And to us, today, it means freedom. Now, certainly, there's no biblical requirement for Christians to observe Christmas in any way. So anyone who doesn't want to observe the holiday doesn't have to. And conversely, there's nothing in the Bible that says we can't celebrate Christmas. So Christians are free to do so as long as we aren't violating any of the clear commands and principles of Scripture. But whatever conclusion we come to, it's crucial that we base everything we do on God's Word, correctly applied to our actions and motivations, not supposed connections between Christmas and paganism. There are probably dozens of objects in our homes, traditions we observe, and even days on the calendar that can, if we go back far enough and look hard enough, that can be traced back to one pagan religion or another. Don't be ruled by that. Christians are ruled by God's Word, not fears and superstitions.
Yeah, that's right, Michelle. You know, God's Word is our authority for what to believe and how to live, not extra biblical sources and stories. I think as you've listened to us in these, you know, this past year, I think you've kind of gotten that from us. So as Michelle said, and what she just shared is based on her blog title, "Is Christmas Pagan?" Well, she got a great question about that from one of her readers named April that some of you might be wondering about too. Here's what April said. She says, "I've never wrestled with the notion that Christmas traditions are rooted in pagan traditions or felt conviction about that, but as I was reading this article, I couldn't help but think, is this contradictory to the argument we make as Christians against things like yoga and the Enneagram? You know, Christians try and excuse these things by saying we're not actually worshiping false gods with these poses or taking these tests, yet I've always argued that if it has anything to do with darkness and the spirit world, we are to have nothing to do with them. Well, now I'm questioning that rationale. Is their argument for excusing those practices the same as this argument for defending Christmas traditions? I hope not, because I love traditions of Christmas, but this has me thinking." Well, April, I love those traditions too, and it's a great question, very similar to a question that we were asked after our episode, "When Halloween Comes Knocking." In that episode, we discussed the Christian liberty we all have in deciding according to our own scripture-informed consciences whether or not to participate in non-sinful aspects of Halloween, such as attending a church trunk or treat or handing out candy and tracts to trick-or-treaters who come to our door. A listener responded to that episode, I remember that, with the question, "How is participating in Halloween any different from doing yoga if they both have the same pagan origins?" So, our answer to April's question is going to be very similar to our answer to the question about Halloween. And by the way, if you want to hear our answer to the Halloween question, we answered it in our Glad You Asked Live from the Cruciform Conference episode. So you can go look that up. So April's question really is basically if any of our Christmas traditions have pagan origins, yet it's okay to observe them, why isn't it okay to do yoga or use the Enneagram since they have pagan origins too? Okay, I'm going to start the same way we did when we were asking the Halloween question by correcting the question itself, because what's happening in April's question is a logical fallacy we all fall into from time to time, even though we don't mean to. It's called begging the question, and that means the question itself assumes something to be true that either isn't true or hasn't been proved to be true. So let me tell you what I mean here. First of all, the so-called evidence that various aspects of Christmas as we celebrate it today spring from paganism is shaky at best. So I'm not willing to concede that any particular aspect of Christmas definitively or definitely has pagan roots. The question also assumes that the primary reason we should say it's not biblical to do yoga or use the Enneagram is because they have pagan origins. And that's not completely true either. They do both have pagan origins, but that's not the only reason or even the main reason why we discourage Christians from participating in these things. In fact, our episode about the Enneagram was titled The Top 7 Reasons the Enneagram is Unbiblical. And by the way, we would encourage you to go listen to that episode too. And we think we'll link that in the show notes as well. We've got a lot of links in there today. So, the primary reason we would discourage you from using the Enneagram is that it is an unbiblical and extra-biblical method of achieving something the Bible already addresses, and that's, you know, becoming a better person or learning more about yourself or relating to the world better. The Bible already teaches us that we can't become better people on our own or by using extra-biblical methods. The only way we can become better people is by being genuinely regenerated by the gospel and sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As for learning more about ourselves, well, the Bible tells us all we need to know. We are either lost sinners in need of a Savior, or we are saved sinners in need of sanctification. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that Scripture is absolutely sufficient for our every need. It is Scripture that makes us complete and equipped for every good work, not the Enneagram or personality tests, right? And when it comes to how we relate to the world, the Bible tells us exactly how to do that, too. We carry out the Great Commission. We obey Scripture's commands. We follow Jesus' example. We deny ourselves and display the fruit of the Spirit. That's how it's done, right? And furthermore, the Bible never suggests that we need to analyze our personalities for any reason. Now, I came from a church background like that, and it was very frustrating, so burdensome. When we look at the Enneagram or personality tests for personal development or to figure out who we are instead of looking to the Bible to tell us who we are, that does three very unbiblical things. First, it causes us to do what I've heard Michelle call the narcissistic navel gazing thing, and I've been there. I tell you, ladies, that's not a good thing. It makes us take our eyes off of Christ and His Word and how He says we are to think and act. And it puts our eyes on a worldly, man-made method of focusing on ourselves. Now, second, it undermines the authority and sufficiency of Scripture in our lives, and that's not a good thing either. It teaches us that the Bible is not enough, that we need something more, kind of like Sarah Young says in Jesus Calling. And it teaches us to look to an authority outside of Scripture and inferior to Scripture as a form of authority in our lives. Frankly, it gives the authority to define who we are over to a method created by a fallen, sinful man or men. Only God has the right and the authority to define us and tell us who we are. And he does that in the pages of his word. That's the primary reason we would tell you not to use the Enneagram, not because of its pagan roots. Now, the primary reason we would tell you not to participate in yoga is that yoga is a Hindu worship practice. It is. And therefore, it's intrinsically sinful. Furthermore, unlike the uncertain and tenuous connections between Christmas and paganism, which are from hundreds of years ago in totally foreign countries and cultures, yoga is definitely and definitively and probably a Hindu worship practice today in your own community. It's probably right there where you live. Ask any Hindu yogi. And I had one write to me one time and say in one of my articles, as he commented, I'm a yogi, I'm a professional. Why in the world are you Christians practicing my religion? So when we answered the Halloween versus yoga question recently, we explained that participating in yoga does not correspond to participating in non-sinful aspects of Halloween. It corresponds to participating in sinful aspects of Halloween. For example, glorifying death and gore, because yoga is intrinsically sinful. And we would say the same thing about Christmas decorations or traditions versus yoga and the Enneagram. If there's any or some aspect at all of Christmas that undermines the sufficiency and authority of Scripture in your life and teaches you to look to it instead of the Bible like the Enneagram does, then by all means, don't do it. If there is some aspect of Christmas that is intrinsically sinful, like yoga is, for example, lying to your children about Santa Claus, because we know lying is a sin, then you shouldn't do it. But if your Christmas tree means no more to you than a festive seasonal decoration like the pumpkins you decorate with at Thanksgiving or the floral centerpiece that you put around the Easter table time, you're not sinning. And if you read your children the fairy tale the night before Christmas the same way you read them Cinderella or Jack and the Beanstalk, you don't have to worry about that either. You're not participating in paganism. It's just like with Halloween. If you don't want to participate in anything that's even remotely related to Christmas, you don't have to. If you want to participate in some non-sinful aspects of Christmas but not others, that's fine. Don't go against your conscience, but make sure your conscience is molded by rightly handled Scripture and that you're not attempting to bind others with your conscience. Christians have the biblical freedom to participate in non-sinful aspects of Christmas.
That's right. We really do. And that's such a great answer. Some of these things can be tough to figure out. So we need to put on our critical thinking caps and we need to look to Scripture. Well, here's our next question. Does Jeremiah 10:3-4 forbid us from having Christmas trees? Well, let's give that passage a read. This is Jeremiah 10:3-4. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. It's great to look to Scripture to make sure that none of our Christmas traditions conflict with God's Word, and we should definitely be doing that. But as we're doing that, we need to make sure we're handling God's Word rightly and in context. If we read all of Jeremiah 10, and it's not too long to do that. I mean, it's a good piece there, but it's not too much effort to read the whole chapter. And if we do that and read all of Jeremiah 10, it's very clear that the entire chapter is talking about idol worship. My Bible even has a little heading at the top of that chapter that says, Idols and the Living God. Verses 3 and 4 of Jeremiah 10 are not referring to Christmas trees. They're talking about ancient pagans, not Christians. Remember, this is in the Old Testament. But they're talking, those verses are talking about ancient pagans chopping down trees to create wooden idols, not chopping down a tree and decorating it as is in honor of the birth of Christ or for any other reason. It's talking about the crafting of wooden idols. And you can tell this by the phrase in verse 3, worked by the hands of a craftsman. Some translations render it, a craftsman shapes it with his chisel, which I think is much clearer and gives us a better idea that this is really being shaped into the form of an idol. The craftsman carved a piece of wood into an idol, which was then often dipped into or plated with gold or silver. And if you read the whole chapter, you'll find that that's exactly what verses 8 and 9 are talking about. And those two verses say, "The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing," the clothing that the craftsman would dress the idols in, "their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men." Idol worship is the, what the previous verses said, idol worship is the custom of the peoples or the pagans that is vanity and that God prohibits in this passage, not Christmas trees. Now, I had never actually heard this passage in Jeremiah 10 used, or should I say misused, to prohibit Christmas trees. The verses I've always heard misused this way are the Old Testament verses that refer to idol worship taking place under, quote, every green tree. And I guess because that phrase sounds like evergreen tree, which is what Christmas trees are. There are several verses that use this phrase in the Old Testament, every green tree. Here's one of them. This is Deuteronomy 12:2. "You shall surely destroy all the high places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree." So again, all of the verses that use this phrase are talking about idol worship, because that's apparently where the idol worship took place, under every green tree. The tree itself wasn't intrinsically evil. It's the fact that people were using it in their idol worship. So unless you're worshiping your Christmas tree as an idol, or you're using your Christmas tree as some sort of altar from which to worship an idol, your Christmas tree itself isn't evil. You don't have to have a Christmas tree in your house if you don't want one, but you can't use these scripture passages to justify your choice or to bind the consciences of other believers. If you do, I know this is going to sound a little harsh, so just brace yourself. If you try to use those scripture passages to justify your belief that you shouldn't have a Christmas tree or to tell other people that they shouldn't have Christmas trees, you're just as guilty of twisting scripture as many of the false teachers that we warn about on this program.
Yeah, amen. Michelle, we've always had a Christmas tree, and it's getting to look pretty sad right now. It's a 25-year-old out-of-the-box tree that we drag out every year, and I have no guilt about this. And I know it's just like any other decoration that we put up at any other time that I have in my house. That we don't worship the tree. We don't assign it any religious value. It's just there to add a little festive sparkle to the room, and it's a holder for all the memorable kids ornaments that they've made me over the years. And all the years that I've ever posted a picture of it on social media, I've only had one person accuse me in the comment section of idolatry, using those same passages that you just used, Michelle, to which I believe I remember kindly responding, "Pish posh," with a smiley face, of course. You know, it's the same deal with nativity scenes with the figurines of Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus with his little outstretched arms, whatever, the sheep, the camels, whatever other characters people have, you know, whether it's Star Wars or whatever. But and we answered that question in our last podcast about whether these little statues are violating the second commandment about having or making graven images. And the short answer to that is nope. Do check out the Very Merry Glad You Asked episode on our website to get the detailed biblical answer. But, you know, a lot of people can be disrespectful about matters of opinion, especially around Christmas traditions. But remember, scripture is our go-to. We don't want to get tied up in legalism on any of these topics. And Michelle, I think that's a great place to wrap up this episode.
I do too. We need to remember that God leaves some issues up to us and gives us Christian liberty on those issues. And so just the way that we wouldn't want anybody telling us, you know, that we're doing something wrong when it's truly an issue of Christian liberty, we should really be careful about telling others that they have to do things the way that God has led us to do them. So we need to be really careful about that. But I think you're right. I think this is a good place to wrap it up. Remember, you can head on over to awordfitlyspoken.life to listen to any of our archived podcasts. And while you're there, please consider a year-end tax-deductible gift through Patreon or PayPal to help offset our website and podcast operating costs.
Yes, and we are still giving all of our generous donors, as our way of saying thanks, a link to our 1 hour long recording of our webinar, and it's only available to our donors, and it is titled Discerning Women Learn to Discern. Again, it's our way to thank you and show our appreciation because we can't do this without you. So Merry Christmas. Keep asking those great questions. Share the light of Christ this season and walk worthy. Thank you.